Good morning to all of you. Thank you all for coming. The Lord will bless His word to our hearts. As has been mentioned, we are looking at the Messianic Psalms. Messianic because they are occupied with Messiah. With Messiah's person, His eternal sonship, His deity indeed, His incarnation, His sinless life, His atoning death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming kingdom glory. So from one point of view, these Psalms really cover all the story of our blessed Savior, the one whom we love and who died for our sins. We looked, this morning we had, together we looked at Psalm 2, that spoke of the king in Zion, rejected by men, and established by God. In Psalm 8, which was the next day, we looked at the Son of Man glorifying Jehovah. And we saw there the blessed Savior achieving and succeeding in where Adam failed. Yesterday, it was our privilege to look at his sinless life of total dependence, the man of prayer, the one who had all his resources in God, and the one who was assured of resurrection, even though he had to enter into the gates of death. So we saw at the end of the chapter, in chapter 16, how he rose again and indeed ascended into the very presence of God at the right hand of God. This morning, beloved, we're going to enter into the Holy of Holies because we're going to see our Savior suffering on the cross, not only at the hands of men, but at the hands of His God. Because there He stood in our stead and was our substitute. So let's read together the full psalm. I'm not sure we can cover it all tonight today, but if not, we'll finish it tomorrow. Psalm 22. To the chief musician upon Ayela Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked having closed me. They pierced my hand and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Ye shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that are sad upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born in that he has done this, or in that it is finished. Our Father, we approach with reverence this precious part of thy word, remembering that these were the inner feeling and the words uttered by our Savior on the cross. And we ask that thou would guide our hearts as we think of his suffering. Sufferings that he willingly and lovingly would want to take on himself, so that he may save our soul from eternal loss. We praise thee for such a Savior. We can say without any doubt, hallelujah, what a Savior. We have been in his precious name. Amen. This is a most wonderful psalm, beloved, as all you know it. Most of you probably can recite it by heart. It's certainly, without any doubt, the psalm of the cross. Any attempt by the liberal theologians to apply it to David is absolutely futile. David was never forsaken. He was never crucified. So when he wrote this, perhaps under deep distress and agony in his own personal life, he wrote it by the spirit of prophecy concerning our Savior. The Lord quoted from it, and the word of God is clear that it is applicable to him. In it we are amazed at the graphic description of the crucifixion and at what happened around the cross, the derision and the mockery, and even the division of the garment and the lot that was cast on the vesture of the Lord. So I don't think anybody who has a fair mind would disagree that this is the psalm of the cross. Its theme is the darkness and glory of the cross, or the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow. This was our theme last night, you remember, when the Savior described to the disciples on the way to Emmaus how he should suffer such things and then enter into his glory. So this is one of the pivotal psalms that the Christian church now rejoices to read. Because 1,000 years before the cross took place, the Holy Spirit described what was going to happen around the cross and what was going to happen to the Redeemer himself in extreme detail. Now, the title is very interesting to us, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the title today. And as I say, if we don't finish the psalm today, we can finish it tomorrow. The title is very interesting because it says to the chief musician, and as I mentioned to you, this is a common phrase used in the title, and it usually refers to the person who conducted the music at the time. He could be one of the sons of Korah or Asaph or one of those men who were appointed from the Levite tribe to be a musician. But there is a very special chief musician in this psalm. And we read of him in verse 22. I will declare thy name among my brethren, unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He's the one who leads the singing of his church, of his congregation, of his assembly before God. So that's one thing that we learn from, or glean from the, from the title. The other thing is this strange word or cryptic word, Ayala Shahar. Ayala is the Hebrew word for the hind or the deer or the gazelle. And it's quite often used in the Word of God, especially in the book of Psalms, as the deer pants for water and so on. That's another psalm that's familiar to us. But here it's said to be the hind of the morning, because the word shahar is the word for morning. The ayala of the morning could have been a mournful musical instrument used in the temple. We don't know, just like the gittiyah, which we were speaking about 2 days ago. But there's also a legend that was very common among the Jewish people that the ayala or the hind of the morning, it's something that you can see every morning. If you look to the east before the sun rises, you could see two horns of light that come out of the east. These were the horns of the hind of the morning, of the deer of the morning. This may be the case, we don't know. But there's something very interesting about it. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 49 for a minute. In Genesis 49, we have Jacob, the patriarch, on his deathbed, blessing his sons in Egypt. They have not left Egypt yet. And he speaks of one of his sons in verse 21, Naphtali. He says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth beautiful words. And a lot of the commentators would remind us that the land of Naphtali and Zebulun were the land where our Savior chose his disciples. And these disciples took the good news of the gospel to all the world. So as if they were captured and then they were let loose. And therefore they went into all the world to speak the good words of the gospel. But there is a sense in which this refers to the Lord Jesus here in this psalm. He was the hind, the deer that was haunted and harassed by its enemies. And all through the first 21 verses of the psalm, we have circles over circles of those who are persecuting him around him. And then in verse 22, the ayala or the hind is let loose. So from suffering to the resurrection glory, as we will see later on. See, this is it made. This is a thought that I want to pass on to you regarding this psalm. Next, please. The psalm can very easily be divided into two major parts. One is the sufferings of the Lord, and the other one would be His glory. From verse 1 to 21, we see the suffering with all its different characters. And from verse 22 all the way, we find His glory. And beloved, we need to think always that the blessed result of Calvary, though they are so blessed for the church, were not only directed to the church. We know that the people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Calvary, that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, have got the greatest privilege because they are the closest to His heart. But the blessed results of Calvary go on eternally. So Israel will be restored because of Calvary. The kingdom will be established because of Calvary. And therefore the results go further and further into eternity itself. And as a matter of fact, we know that the Lamb will appear with his wounds for all eternity in the midst of the throne. So we need to keep in mind that this particular psalm, apart from talking about the sufferings of the Lord in Calvary and the blessing to the assembly when he leads the singing among them, there will be other things that will result from Calvary, as we will see here. Now, the sufferings of Christ from verse 1 to 21, we have divided them into three main items. Number one is he's forsaken of God, verses 1 to 6. And here is that part of his suffering that we cannot enter into. This is the atoning suffering of the Lord. This is where he stood in the sinner's stead. This is where God has placed on him the iniquity of us all. This is where Jehovah was pleased to bruise him. And so on. The thought of the substitute. And again from verse 7, we see him scorned of by the people. His own people and the Gentiles as well. We would see that the groups that scorned him at the cross. So I use the plural here, scorned by the people. And then from verses 12 to 21, we see him surrounded by three circles of persecuting human beings. And we will see how this works the next week. Now his glory that should follow, we read of, in verse 22, of his singing among the assembly. And this is quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of a congregation. Will I sing praise unto thee? So that's the first blessing, that's the first glory we see. In verses 23 to 25, we see Israel restored. And beloved, Israel will be only restored when they accept Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah and accept the truth that he has to go to the cross first before he gets the crown. And of course, verses 26 to 29, we'll see that the kingdom is established and finally the conclusion, which is very enthralling to our hearts to read. So, we'll go to these divisions as we read. But before we go into them, just an introduction into what the sufferings of Christ were, in general terms, perhaps even separate from this psalm. Our blessed Lord suffered at the hands of men. We hear of the contradiction of sinners during his life. We hear of the arrest at Gethsemane. We hear of the false trial before the Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin. We hear of the trial before the governor. We hear how he was sent to Herod and he came back again to the governor. We hear of the beating of the crown of thorns, of the actual piercing of his hands and his feet, and of the spear. All of these things are described to us in extreme detail in the narrative of the gospel. But you know what? Very little is mentioned about the 3 hours of darkness. Three of the gospels mentioned that there was darkness over all the earth from the third to the fifth hour and so on. So here it is. The darkness, the sufferings at the hands of men is something that we can understand to a certain extent. We can enter into, we're horrified by its enormity, but at least we can know something about it. The sufferings at the hands of God is something that we will never understand. What transaction took place between the righteous God and the Lamb of God who was the victim there? So let's look for a minute at the sufferings of Christ at the hands of men. Perhaps this represents the fact that men were moved by Satan. Satan was in the background. He's the one who moved the crowd against the Lord. He is the one who moved the Sanhedrin and the leaders, the Jews. He is the one who was behind the decision by the Romans. So, here we have the serpent bruising his heel. That's all it could. The serpent could do nothing else more than to bruise the heel of the Lord. Why the sufferings at the hands of men? He suffered for righteousness' sake. Because he was righteous. He suffered because he was righteous. Isn't that interesting? That righteousness usually does not result in suffering. But in the case of our Savior, he suffered because of righteousness. A pale picture of this is Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Says the scripture. Because his deeds were good and his brother's deeds were evil. See? So Abel, in a sense, suffered for righteousness' sake. But he's just a pale picture of the one who voluntarily and lovingly and willingly went to the cross to suffer for righteousness' sake. And that's why the book of Hebrews speaks of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Abel asked for vengeance. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ asked for forgiveness for those who crucified him. See? So he suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered because he was perfect, not because there was anything wrong with him. And his perfection, which was testified to, even by the governor, the Roman governor, who three times said, I find no fault in him. See? His enemies during his time, could not rebuke him for one sin. The soldiers who were sent from the temple to arrest him said, never a man spoke like this man. And of course, his followers would say of him that he did no sin, knew no sin in him. There was no sin. So he suffered because he was perfect. Man could not stand the light of the light of the world. When he came, he came into this world, a light in the world. But what happened? The word of God says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because the deeds were evil. He came here, a light unto the world. He says to them, walk in the light. You know, walk in the light while you have the light. But you know, they would not walk in the light. And they would rather go in the darkness. And therefore, his light resulted in the fact that men could not stand him. And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. He would raise Lazarus from the dead. Wonderful thing. Wouldn't you think that the leaders of the nation would gather together and say, here we have something that has not happened in a long time. Here is a man who's feeding the multitudes, opening the eyes of the blind, and now he raised Lazarus from the dead. Is there any possibility that he could be Messiah? Don't you think that this was the logical thing that should have happened? No. We gather together and say, well, if we allow this man to carry on like this, all the people will go after him. Ah, the question here is, we're going to lose our leadership. And then they go on to say, and the Romans will come and take our nation. Please, give me a break. The Romans are already taking your nation. What are you talking about? And therefore they gather together, and Caiaphas says to them, you don't know what you're talking about. Listen, it's best for the nation that one man dies. To kill him. He goes down to destroy him. As a matter of fact, when he had the dinner at the Bethany home, and Lazarus was sitting there, a testimony of the saving grace of his Lord, a testimony of the fact that this is a man who was in the grave, and now he's enjoying a meal with his Redeemer. What do they say? They just kill Lazarus as well. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. What will the result of his sufferings at the hands of men be? It's that God is going to punish and judge those who did it. And did he? Indeed, as we mentioned in one of the meditations, that within 40 years of the cross, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was torn down, and the nation was dispersed for close to 2,000 years. So there is the result of the suffering next week. How about the suffering of Christ at the hand of his rod. Here we have him bruising the head of the serpent. Here is the victory. Here is where he, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Here, he suffers because he's our substitute. Not because there is anything wrong with him. It's because we are sinners. You see, because I am a sinner, my substitute suffers for me. When God deals with sin, he has one way of dealing with it, and that's in judgment. So when our sins were laid on the head of his blessed innocent son, he had only one thing to do, and that he judged him for my sin. He was my substitute. And faced the judgment of God on our behalf. But the results are so different. The results are blessings to those who trust it, who accept that this death was on their behalf, who believe that God indeed has taken away my sin and laid them on the head of his blessed son. So this is a general idea about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. On the one hand, on the hand of men, on the hands of men, and on the other hand, at the hands of God. Next. Let's go to our psalm for a minute. Now, we have the first 6 verses, and we have this orphan cry, as sometimes we call it. Why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, the question is, why? Why was the forsaken? Well, interestingly enough, the psalm will supply the answer for us later on. But the point, there are a couple of things I want to glean from this. First of all, that he does not say, my father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the father never forsook him in that capacity. But he says, my God. It's my God. Because when he stood there on the cross, he was looking at God as his God. Because he was taking my place. The other thing that is interesting, beloved, is that this, these 3 hours of darkness are mentioned in 3 Gospels only. The Gospel of John does not mention the 3 hours of darkness because our Savior in the Gospel of John was the Son of God. And the 3 other Gospels, 2 of them mention the cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why is it then, that's an interesting question, why is it that the 2 Gospels who mention the cry write it in the Aramaic, not in the Hebrew language? It's because that's how the Lord pronounces it on the cross. To the point where those people who were around the cross did not understand exactly what he said. Some of them said, oh, he's calling for Elijah, you see. When the fact is he was calling on God, he uses the word El, E-L, which is the word for God. And therefore, it's rather interesting that the Holy Spirit wanted this particular pronouncement from the cross. The Lord spoke 7 times from the cross. But this particular one is the one is recorded in the exact same words he pronounced on the cross. Because we believe that our blessed Savior at the time of his flesh perhaps used the Aramaic language more than the Hebrew. That's the language that's more commonly used in the nation at the time. So it stands out to me that the Holy Spirit wants to record it in his own very words and not translate it into the Greek or to the Hebrew actually. It gives the translation to the Greek because it says Eloi, for example, in Mark, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The silence, as I mentioned earlier, and the darkness, that enwrapped him for 3 hours gives us a sense of awe as we stand there and wonder what's going on. You remember the priest the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the Word of God said he had to use a lot of incense as he entered in, lest he die. The scene could not be seen by the high priest. And the transaction between God and the Lamb of God on the cross was not visible to human eyes. It was silent, and it was darkness for 3 hours for no eye to see. No words can describe it. No human language could have expressed what waves of judgment rolled over the soul of our blessed Lord, and what depths of woe did he go into, and what mire did he sink into. All of these things are described in the book of Psalms. But when we come to the records of the cross, it's quite silent and dark in those 3 hours. Next, please. He says this, "Why art thou far from me, from helping me, and from the word of my roaring?" And apparently the word roaring here in the original speaks about the roaring of a lion. I know in some of the translation it would speak about sighing, but in this particular incident it speaks of the lion. And indeed we have him here in this picture, the wounded lion of the tribe of Judah on the cross. He's wounded and he is roaring. He speaks of his prayers, which are day and night. We spoke a lot about this yesterday, that his prayers were a daily exercise, both day and night. And you recall that we read from Hebrews chapter 5, how in the days of his flesh he offered prayers and supplications with crying and tears unto him who was able to deliver him out of death. And he was heard indeed. And then, of course, we find the answer why. It says this in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel." Why God forsook him? It's because God is holy, and our sins were laid on him. Jesus bore them on the tree. And therefore the answer to the why is there. Now he, in a sense, in his distress, is reminding God of his long history of trustworthiness. He says, "Our fathers have trusted in thee. They trusted in thee and thou delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." And of course, this is very encouraging to us, from a practical point of view, to always look back and remember God's trustworthiness with us. Because he's a trustworthy God. And he always answers in his own will as we ask him for deliverance. Next, please. But then he says this, "But I am a worm and no man." And in this, beloved, we see the depth of poverty into which this one has gone. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So here he is the one who was made lower than the angels. That was a very far step for him. The creator of angels will accept to be clothed in a human body that sinned indeed, but still lower than the angels. Here on the cross, he is even thinking of himself as being less than a man. "I am a worm and no man." So there is a dual humiliation of him coming down into this world in a human body, and then in his suffering on the cross, he's thought of as less than a man. The expression "a worm" is rather interesting in the scripture. The worms that were used in the past in the dye industry were worms which were crushed and they produced a crimson red color that was used for dyeing clothes. And apparently this was a very expensive kind of process and these garments were only available for wealthy people. But from our point of view, it's rather interesting that this word exactly is used by Isaiah in the very famous verse that we quite often use for gospel preaching, in Isaiah 1 and 18, though your sins be red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And rather interesting, the word crimson is translated, as far as I know, at least in my Arabic Bible, to the word dudi, which means related to worms. So perhaps we could see the symbolism here, that the one who died on the cross, whose blood was shed, who brings cleansing to our soul through the shedding of his blood, is spoken here of as a worm and no man. He despises the people, despises the nation, reproach of men. Men despise him. He is despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53. And then the nation itself continues to say, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So he was despised both by the Gentiles and by the Jews themselves, despised of Israel and by the reproach of men. Next, please. Then there was the scene around the cross. We want to spend a little more time on that. Who were there around the cross? These groups of people were around the cross mocking and deriding our blessed Savior. There were those who passed by, the passerby. The passersby were probably mostly of the Jewish nation, but you know, on the day of the Passover when our Savior was sacrificed, there would be a lot of other nationalities in Jerusalem. So the whole human race stands guilty of that. And then there was the chief priests and scribes, the men who planned and plotted his demise, and they were standing there to mock and deride him. And then there were the Roman soldiers, who also mocked the idea that he's a king. They never saw a king so humiliated. And they said, let him come down from the cross if he's the king of Israel. Then there were the thieves. One of them, at least, the two of them started deriding him, and then one of them, of course, continued to do it. Let's take a minute and look at some of this references. Some of these references starting in the book of Matthew, please. Matthew 27. Matthew 27:39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. These are the passers-by, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And of course they were absolutely right in this point. It's not that he cannot save himself. He would not save himself indeed. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. We will believe in him. He trusted in God. There they are quoting Psalm 22. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And then the thieves also were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now go to Mark, please. Chapter 3. Mark gives us almost the same record as Matthew. Verse 29. It says of that they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple, save thyself. And then in verse 31, so also the chief priests were mocking and saying among themselves to the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that crucified, and they that were crucified with him, because the thieves reviled him. Now let's go to Luke.
Luke will add the Roman soldiers.
Luke 23.
And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He sees others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription, and so on. But then he speaks of the malefactors as well. So, beloved, all the representatives of humanity were there, deriding our Savior. Next, please. He recalled in this prayer of his how he was the dependent one. We spoke quite a bit yesterday about this, and they are deriding him that he trusted in God, that he says, I have always trusted in God. Rather interesting, verses 9, 10, and 11. He says, Thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. Now when we think of this in a literal term, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was rather interesting. He was the firstborn. His mother was a virgin. She never had children before. He was found there in a place where there is no room in the inn. There was no midwives or doctors around. Childbirth is usually the most difficult. So there is a sense in which he was taken out of the womb through the assistance and the power of God. There's no question that this plays a role there. This one who knew who he was from the very beginning says, Thou madest me to hope upon my mother's breast. He was the one who trusted God from the very moment of his existence here on earth. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now, no one could ever say this but him. So unique for himself. But then, beloved, we get into those persecuting circles. Next, please. I want you to imagine that the Lord had three circles of wicked men surrounding him. And that this psalm describes them in a fair bit of detail. We have first the proud leaders of the nation, then the Romans themselves, who pierced his hands and feet, and behind all of these was the power of Satan. Let's start off with the first one. In verse 12, he speaks of bulls. Compass me, bulls of Bashan, gape against me like roaring, ravening lions. And of course, the bulls of Bashan, which are mentioned in the Word of God, and the cows of Bashan, are never mentioned in any positive context. They are always something negative about them. You see? And these strong and arrogant bulls just remind us of those members of the Sanhedrin who were trying to find fault with him, who raised false witnesses, and the false witnesses could not agree. That did not stop them from continuing with the trial. They were just determined to kill him. They were just like a lion who found its prey. He described himself at the time as being so weak as water that's poured out. If you pour a glass of water on this floor, you can never recollect it again, can you? You know? And therefore, that's the degree of his weakness. He describes his pain as being intolerable. Some of you here may have experienced the severe pain of having a joint dislocated. But can you imagine every joint dislocated? And the pain is so humanly unbearable. His heart is melted before the divine judgment. He was sort of overwhelmed
by the magnitude of the judgment for our sin. He speaks of his strength being dried up, and his thirst because of his tongue cleaving to his mouth, to his jaws. And of course we know that he did actually thirst on the cross. And that gives us an idea about that first circle, the throne bulls of Bashan, now next week. Then he turns to another kind of animal. Bulls at least were clean animals in the law of Moses. But now he turns to an unclean group of animals, dogs, he calls them. And of course, these dogs are responsible for the actual crucifixion. He said, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked having closed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And, you know, you and I know that literally, the Jewish people now were not involved in nailing the nails to the cross. That was the Gentiles, the Romans. So they are described here as dogs. They literally crucified him. We never read of David having suffered such a death or such suffering. And then they stare at him. The word of God says in the book of Luke that they sat around the cross and watched him. Watched him with eyes of derision and mockery. He parted his garment. The four evangelists mentioned the parting of the garment as a fulfillment of the scriptures. And you know, even the detail of finding one of the garments that could not be divided and they cast lots on it, that's all mentioned here. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And that's the second circle that surrounded our Lord at the time. Next, please. And then behind all of this, there was the lion. The lion who stared them up. And we read this here. Deliver my soul then from the sword, my own one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. We know of Satan as a raving and roaring lion. And here, there at the cross particularly, he was exercising all his power to destroy the Son of God. He was mistaken though, because we know it is through death that he himself was destroyed. And of course, the Blessed Savior as he speaks here in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the wild oxen. And of course, he was heard in that he feared, or he was heard because of his piety. And that ends for us the first chapter, the first part of the chapter, the suffering of Christ, and our time is up. So we're going to choose tomorrow to look inside into the glories of Christ and the will of the Lord. Now, remember there were three circles around him at the cross. But this blessed Savior is now surrounded by three other circles. The assembly, his assembly around him, the nation of Israel at future time, and in the kingdom all the Gentiles will be paying homage to him, and we'll look into this tomorrow. Our Father, we thank and praise thee again for our blessed Savior, who was willing to be taken by the hands of the wicked one and be crucified. As we have been thinking, we can, to a certain extent, understand and enter into the sufferings at the hands of men. But Father, we praise thee for his suffering at thy hand, that we cannot even enter into or understand. We praise thee that this was where the price of our redemption was paid, where his precious blood was shed, where he stood in the sinner's stead, and where all our iniquities were laid upon him. We praise thee for him, Father, and we ask that thou continue to bless our thoughts as we meditate on him for the rest of the day, and as we gather together again tonight to look at him risen victorious over death and hell. For this we ask him, especially.